really appreciate the songs that Dale chose for us this evening. I appreciate your heartfelt singing. It's a special treat to be up here and hear all of you singing. It's great to meditate upon God's holiness, His greatness in creation, as we have seen in all the hymns tonight, His love for us in the last hymn that we sang before Stephen came. I mean, all those wonderful truths, and those are themes that we're going to see in the book of Malachi. And maybe it is a little unusual for some of you to have a series in the Minor Prophets, and we'll comment on that in a few minutes as we get started. But if you look on your bulletin, or you look on our church sign, you have our church verse, which is, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." That was the Lord Jesus and His high priestly prayer, if we think about the context from the Gospel of John. And we see the centrality of the Word, just like Pastor Greg was preaching about this morning, the importance of the Word. What we need to know about God comes from His Word. Therefore, we must constantly be in the Word. We must, in the pulpit, in our Sunday school lessons, in our Bible studies, in our fellowships, in our youth meetings, you know, our nursing home ministries, you know, whatever we're doing, it all needs to be focused on the Word, because that is God's revealed will to us. He has everything that He wants us to know about Him is in His Word and His will as well. And if you think about Greg's message this morning, which was a huge blessing, about the Lord Jesus, His personal ministry of the Word on earth. And I want to ask you a question. When the Lord sat down in the synagogue and taught, what was He teaching from, the Old Testament or the New Testament? What do you think? The Old Testament, of course. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And we think about Paul writing to Timothy and encouraging him about that from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. What do you think the apostles used as they were growing up for their study and what they heard in the synagogues and all those things? It's the Old Testament. So we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. We have thousands of words of God's revelation. And so what we're going to do, Lord willing, tonight is begin a new series on another one of the minor prophets. This is the fourth one. We did Habakkuk, and then Micah, and then Jonah. And then, Lord willing, tonight we'll start with Malachi, which is only 55 verses. But the people that lived in Malachi's day were just like we are. They knew something about God's will. They had a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the temple. They had the temple sacrifices. They had priests. They had all those blessings that God had given them, but they were still struggling spiritually, just like we do. And God is the same today as He was then. And so if we can go back as best we can in the historical context, if we can learn a little bit about the history in which Malachi's ministry took place, and we understand, you know, what those people knew and what they had been through and maybe what they were looking forward to, what they were disappointed about, what God had told them, and some of the things they were going through, then I think it can really help us better understand exactly what God was saying to the people in Israel, in Malachi's day, in the middle of the 5th century B.C. And from that, we can learn more about what God wants us to know in our relationship with Him today. So all Scripture is breathed out by God, and that includes the Old Testament. And I'm so thankful that we have a lot of teaching in different books of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, whether you're in Sunday school or preaching here or whatever, I'm so thankful for the Word that the Lord has given us. And so what I want us to focus on tonight is kind of set the table for the overall theme of the book and cover a little bit of history as well. And I want us to consider a theme for the whole book being the dangers of empty religious routine. And as we go through the book and as we look at the various things the people were doing and what they how they thought they were okay. You know, they were going through the forms. They had the law and they had the prophets and they had the sacrifices and they had the priesthood and they had all these wonderful things that God had given them, but they weren't okay. And they were really to the point where they really weren't even repentant about it, even though the Lord is admonishing them and trying to see them that they're not really close to Him, that they have a form of godliness, but their heart is really far away from God, which is a common theme throughout the prophets. Brother Dale and I, we usually hang out over here right before the service, before we walk up, and we were talking about how in a lot of these, in the prophets themselves, there's a lot of the same themes that we see over and over again. I don't think the messages will be very repetitious, but there are a lot of themes. And I was thinking this when we were talking that from the Exodus which is around 1445 B.C., to Malachi's time, which is, say, around 450 B.C. That's 1,000 years. And God has been sending Israel prophets and judgment and His compassion and mercy and His word and forgiving them, and they've been repenting. We've had this ongoing cycle with the nation of Israel for at least 1,000 years. And all I could think was, my, how patient the Lord is to put up with people that long. But the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for this little book and your servant Malachi that you used. Lord, we're thankful that you used human instruments, as we see in Peter's letter, that they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, Lord, carried along, so that the words they spoke and wrote were exactly what you wanted to communicate, Lord, but you used the individuals, their life experiences, their historical situations they were in. Lord, you used all these things in a supernatural, miraculous way to give us truth. And then, Lord, you preserved that truth, and you even gave it to us in languages. Lord, this particular text eventually translated into Greek, and then, Lord, later on, into even in Latin, and Lord, eventually even in our own language. And Lord, we praise you for that. And we know that it's a gift from you because of your love for us, that you actually choose to reveal yourself to us, not just in commands and strict things we must adhere to, Lord, but you actually reveal your person, your heart, your desire, Lord, your mercy and compassion and love and holiness, Lord, all these wonderful things about you that are eternal. And Lord, help us to see you greater tonight as we look in the few verses in Malachi. Help us to realize, Lord, how great you are and what a wonderful God you are. And Lord, help us to realize that we need to always be on guard for just empty religious routine, just depending on outward external events in substitute of a heartfelt submission and dependence upon you, and reverence and fear and worship and love for you that we know pleases you so much. And we ask, Lord, you'll help us to learn more of your truth. Lord, help me to make it clear and accurate and easy to understand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about Malachi's book, just as an introduction. First of all, this is the last prophetic message of the Old Testament. We'll talk about history in just a moment. Your Bible's not necessarily organized completely in chronological order. That we can maybe explain that in the next sermon a little bit for maybe some folks that aren't too familiar with that. It appears that way because Genesis is first and Malachi is last, but you have some historical books in there like Ezra and Nehemiah, which are more in the middle of the Old Testament, the way it's organized, and we'll be referring to those in time. Now, God is speaking in Malachi to the hearts of troubled people, and you know they have some issues that are going on inside of them in their day-to-day lives and their relationships with one another and their relationships with God. And the Lord's going to deal with that through Malachi, and it's not just the priesthood, as we saw mainly in chapter 1 that Greg read for us, but it's not just what they were doing, but it's actually the ordinary people and the sin and the difficulties they were having. This was almost part of sometimes despondency. Some commentators, actually, I'm using their phraseology here, skepticism and disillusionment, personal disobedience. And this actually led to disobedience. In other words, this apathy, this, you know, God has promised us things and we've done what He said and things don't really seem to be turning out the way they thought we were. And, you know, is it really worth serving God after all? And that's kind of the depressed state of despair that the people are in around, let's say, 450 to B.C. or so in Malachi's day. Now, a quick Jewish history review. I have to be careful. I like history. You probably figured that out by now. I have to be careful. Everybody doesn't like history. But it does help us understand the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, because we're covering such a wide part of history as compared to the New Testament. You know, 2200, 2000 B.C., somewhere like that, we have, you know, Abraham in Genesis. Then we have the Exodus, you know, the ministry of Moses and the Lord delivering the people out of Egypt into the Promised Land, starts around 1445 B.C. And then we have King David around 1011 B.C. And then we have, this is Death of Solomon around 931 B.C. You know, David was king, and then Solomon was king, and then Solomon died, and the kingdom divided. And we talked a lot about the divided kingdom when we talked about, you know, Micah and Jonah a little bit, because we talked about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and all the terrible things that happened there. The Babylonians take care of the Assyrians around 612 B.C., just as Nahum prophesied. Jonah was around, you know, 750 to 780 or something B.C., so we're about 300 years beyond that. So now the Babylonians have come. They've made three incursions into Israel. They finally destroy the temple in 586 B.C., and over the course of several years, thousands of captives were carried. And then finally, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And then Cyrus, the king of Persia, basically makes a decree that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem. So they return to Jerusalem. Some of them do, not all of them. And the temple is rebuilt and completed around 516 B.C. And then Nehemiah, you know, he was serving in the court of the Persian king. And the Lord burdens him to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that's around 445 B.C. These are all great blessings. We could do a lot of messages on those things. So here we are in Malachi's time, about that time, some overlap with Nehemiah and Ezra, their ministries. If you find those books in your Bible, those are historical books, but they take place about this same time, in the middle of the 5th century, the 400s B.C. So Malachi is a contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah, and the temple ritual is in place. The temple has been rebuilt. The priesthood is involved in offering sacrifices. And of course, there's a lot of problems with that, which we'll see in the little book of Malachi. And so Israel is still struggling. There's issues going on politically. They're still under Persian dominion. Even though the way the Persians set up their empire, there's a lot of local remote governors of certain provinces and things like that. You see that mentioned in the book of Esther and the book of Nehemiah. But, you know, things are not really like they thought they should be. Certainly not like they were the glory of, let's say, David or Solomon. Even though the Lord had the temple rebuilt, and even though the walls are rebuilt, and even though the priesthood is kind of, you know, plugged back in again, there's still despondency. You know, why hasn't the Messiah come? You know, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied the Messiah coming, and they prophesied nations streaming to the temple. Well, it's been almost 100 years since the temple is rebuilt, and none of that's taken place. The Messiah hasn't come. So we're in that place just a few hundred years before Jesus is born, and already you can see there's this very difficult time for the nation of Israel, but the Lord is accomplishing His plan. He always does. No kingdom, no human being, no, you know, the Greeks are going to come. And then we're going to have the issue with the Seleucids in the intertestamental period. Then the Romans are going to come. And then the Lord Jesus is going to be born. And none of that is an accident. That's all part of God's plan. So enough of the history lesson. Let's look at the text. Let's look at Malachi 1:1-2. We're just going to cover three verses tonight. And the first thing I want you to see is basically symptoms of having a empty religious routine. If we think about that for the overall theme of the book, and it's, I may change that as we go along. I've tried and tried to summarize the book in one statement. I'm not very good at that. I struggle with that. So if I change the overall statement later on, please don't get on to me. I'm doing the best I can. But I really want you to think about this idea of despondency, religious disillusionment, going through the rituals, but just really not being close to God, really not loving God, really not fearing God and honoring God and respecting Him. And that lack of vertical relationship with God not being what it should be impacted the horizontal relationship. You had Israelites that weren't treating one another right. And we'll talk about that in chapter 2. And they weren't giving properly to the Lord so the priesthood could be provided for. So that's why I'm using this idea of empty religious routine. First of all, a symptom we see of empty religious routine is simply questioning God's love. Let me read Malachi 1, verses 1 and 2. Remember, we're here about 450 B.C. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, there we have the introduction to the book, and what we have is basically this term oracle is basically a proclamation or an utterance. Some even use the term a burden to describe this. It certainly is a burden that Malachi has to deliver. Malachi is the human instrument, and his name means my messenger. Now, later on, there's actually the noun my messenger will be used. We'll see that later on, talking about this coming person to herald the king coming. But here, most commentators think Malachi is actually a proper name. And notice it's the word of the Lord. Now, we take that for granted. We're used to reading that. We're used to thinking about this idea, but we really need to think that what Malachi, the message he was giving to the people of his day, these people who are going through great spiritual struggles and sin and disobedience and everything, what Malachi is going to deliver them are the words of God. Very, very simple. That's where his authority comes from. That's where the supernatural power comes from to work in people's hearts. When we have a ministry of the Word, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's in a small group, whether it's with someone at work, whether it's a Sunday school class, whatever it is, the power of that Word is not in your own ability. It's not in your eloquence or your explanation or anything like that. It's supernaturally because it's God's Word, as long as we stay accurate to what the Lord says. And notice the message is from the Lord, the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And notice it's to Israel. Now, we're not talking about Israel and Judah anymore necessarily. We're talking about, you know, just the whole nation again. That's all past. But it is through Malachi, so we see the Lord using human means. Now, look in verse 2, and we'll get to this idea of God's love. The Lord starts here with His proclamation. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, and here's this argument going back and forth, the Lord using this device to show their attitude. How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. The Lord begins this dialogue with Israel simply telling them that He loves them. And the Hebrew grammar here has the idea of past activity with continuing activity into the present. In other words, the Lord loved them in the past. The Lord has been loving them up until this time, and the Lord still loves them. And this verb is often found in contexts which involve choosing and faithfulness and a passionate desire to be intimately united with the person. This is the word that God is using to describe how He feels, how He cares, all of His actions for Israel, going back to the time of Jacob. All of that is wrapped up in this wonderful word. It's a word really used throughout Israel's history to describe God's love for His people. Go back to Deuteronomy, you know, 1400 B.C., all the way up to now, 450 B.C., 1,000 years, all through the Scriptures. This is a word that God uses to describe His love for His people. It's a wonderful word. Now, Israel's response is, Lord, you know, how have you loved us? You know, when they returned from the exile, when Cyrus, just exactly as Isaiah had prophesied over 100 years before, when Cyrus, king of Persia, decreed that they should return and rebuild the temple, when they came back and you see some of these verses in like Ezra and Nehemiah, you see some of these great praise services where the people recount God's faithfulness to them, how they, the reason they were in captivity and the reason they were conquered by the Babylonians is because of their idolatry and they didn't follow the law, but yet the Lord was faithful and the Lord loved them. You have all, and they knew all that. But there's a difference between what's in their head and what's in their heart. If you had come up to one of the priests and said, you know, has God always loved Israel? You know, they would say, well, you know, the Bible says that, yes. But their actions, and that's what the Lord is showing here, what's in their heart. The Lord is revealing that they really are questioning God's love. And this device here, but you say, is used many times for this very type of discussion. It's a frequent phrase, showing a change in Israel's attitude. It's almost like Israel is like a self-centered child saying to a parent, you know, you don't love me. If you really love me, you would do this, or you wouldn't let this happen to me. It's totally self-centered. And their attitude basically is, if God really loved us, then why are the things the way they are? Why are we still under this Persian dominion? Why has the Messiah not come to deliver us from our enemies? Why are the nations not streaming to the temple? Why are we not this great, powerful nation like we see prophesied? And it's not time for that yet. We have the first advent of the Messiah, then the second advent of the Messiah, then King Jesus will come and set up His kingdom. Jerusalem and Judah are still in a depressed state. And they're not seeing really any benefits from serving God. They're just going through the motions. They're not gaining anything from it. And so that leads them to actually question God's love for them. Look what the Lord does. He basically goes back in verse 1, talking about how He chose Jacob over Esau. And we'll talk about that in the first sermon next time. We'll talk about that a little bit as we look at the first few verses of chapter 1. You know, Jacob did not deserve that. This was done when they were still in the womb. And Paul even recounts this in Romans chapter 9. The Lord, just because of His own choice, decided that He was going to choose Jacob and continue the promise He gave and make of Israel a great nation. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, not because Jacob was better than Esau or anything like that. Simply because the Lord chose and involved His love. Now, speaking of the recent restoration of Israel that they're experiencing, you know, 100 years in the last 100 years or so after their defeat and destruction by the Babylonians, look at Jeremiah 31:3. I have it displayed up here. This is going back right before and during the destruction of Israel by the Babylonians. That's Jeremiah's ministry. Very difficult time. And Jeremiah is actually prophesying of the restoration of Israel as well as the future restoration when the Lord Jesus does come back. And we see this same idea of God's love for them in Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you,'" same Hebrew word, "'with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" That's our great word for God's covenant loyal love. You know, we struggle with the same issues as Israel did in Malachi's day. We can be involved in the routine of religious ritual, you know, really doing good things, but not really living in the reality of God's love for us. Like Israel, sometimes we get so caught up in just the routine that we actually forget that God has delivered us from the slavery of sin, just like He delivered Israel from the Babylonians and the Persians and the Egyptians, as well as from their sin for those that had saving faith. And we can rely on a religious routine, even good things like church attendance and Bible reading and prayer. And those are great things. And I'm certainly not discouraging that. We should all do those things. But we should do those in response to God's love. Considering God's rich love for us should be a cause for us to love Him because He loved us first, which is basically the essence of true Christianity. It's the essence of the gospel. But yet, when some difficulty comes along and we're not saturated with the idea of God's love for us, what do? We may not say, like we see in the text here, "God, you really don't love me," but sometimes our response is that way. We become bitter. We become full of despair. And we question the Lord. "Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this?" And basically what we're saying is, "Lord, you know, if you really..." Maybe we don't say it, but our actions and attitudes may be because in our hearts we're really thinking, you know, if God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. And that's really what Israel was struggling with. And so it really gets down to this idea of having this always before us, just like Israel. Where have we come from spiritually? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1. I want to show you a passage that you're probably all familiar with, but really it shows this same progression. Where has God brought us, and where He has brought us is all because of His love for us, and we should be saturated with that. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins," Paul writing to believers here, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That is a very accurate and truthful and serious picture of every person that is not in Christ. If you are in Christ tonight because you have trusted Him as your Savior, and God has saved you through the gospel. These first three verses here in Ephesians 1 describe what you were before that point. And now look in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, same idea we see in Malachi, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I had to stop because Paul just keeps going on and on and on there. It's just such a great blessing. But what do we see there? We see the reason we should never doubt God's love, because He loved us when we didn't deserve it, when we only deserved His wrath, when we only deserved His judgment. He loved us first and saved us. And so we always need to be thinking about God's love. Never doubt His love, no matter what happens. And we all need His grace to do that. And I know terrible things happen where we question the Lord. I understand that. But hopefully we can always come back and correct our flawed thinking with the truth of Scripture, that God does love me. Lord, help me not to doubt Your love. And Lord, help me when I worship, when I sing songs, when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I come to church, whatever I'm doing, Lord, help me always to think about what You've done for me, so that my worship and praise and religious activities are done out of heartfelt love for You, because You have loved me. Now, the second symptom I see in our introduction to the book of Malachi tonight is lacking honor for God. Let's skip over to verse 6 in chapter 1. This is what the Lord says through Malachi to Israel around 450 B.C. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Now this section is designated specifically for the priests of Israel, as we'll see in our message next time. But of course, it is instructive for all of us. And so what goes right along with Israel doubting God's love for them is also demonstrated in that even though they're going through this religious routine, offering sacrifices, paying tithes some of the time, doing these various things, they basically, the Lord is telling them that they lack honor for Him. So we need to understand these words here. Honor in this context has the meaning of having acts of deference and praise. The Lord's worth deserves praise and worship. And all the songs we sang tonight were basically communicating to us attributes of the Lord or acts of God. And those are always a basis for showing honor and praise to the Lord. The Lord's worth deserves praise and worship. Let me ask you this. If God never did anything for you, would He still deserve your worship? Yes. And that's a kind of a harsh thing to think about. We do respond to what God has done for us. And that's part of the Christian life. That's a great thing. But God deserves it anyway. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those that have rejected Him. So God deserves all the honor and praise that we can give Him. And the people and priests in Malachi's day basically just are not doing this. And that's a problem they had before the Babylonian captivity. That's a problem the northern kingdom had. Why the Lord sent the Assyrians in 722 and the Babylonians in the late 600s and then finally destroyed the temple in 586. It's the same problem over and over again. Now another aspect of this, their problem of lack of honor, it says in the text, the Lord says, and if I'm a master, where is my respect? Some translations have fear. Respect seems to be, not maybe the best translation there. But certainly this idea of reverence is built into that word, even though sometimes the word for fear actually has terror as well. We know usually it talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. As we see in Proverbs, that is reverence and respect and awe for the Lord. And basically, the people of Israel at this time, even the leadership, they simply do not have that. Now, Psalm 50:15 shows this idea of deliverance and the resulting honor. This text says, the Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." It's a natural response. When the Lord rescues people like He has done Israel multiple times, over and over and over again for this, you know, 1,000 years since the Exodus, it's a natural thing that they should honor and revere and praise and respect the Lord because the Lord has rescued them and delivered them. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what God had done for them. They had God's law. They had the facts. They had the accurate facts from God. But yet just the head knowledge of those facts at this time to these people the Lord's communicating with, just the head knowledge had not changed them where they had honor and respect for the Lord. How can that be? I mean, just 100 years before, they probably have stories passed down, not just from the Scriptures, but from relatives who came back from Persia. Or maybe people that were involved with rebuilding the walls. Imagine hearing those stories. Yeah, Nehemiah came back from Persia and said, you know, we're going to rebuild the walls. And the Lord helped us do it in 52 days. And then we had this great praise service. And the priest stood up and read the law. And we all wept and cried and remembered how God had delivered us. And we had turned our backs on Him. And He sent the Babylonians just like He promised. And now He's restored us back to Jerusalem. Man, this is great. They had the facts, but yet it hadn't changed them. There was not that personal trust and love and devotion to the Lord because they did not honor Him. One way we can honor the Lord is just, as Greg mentioned for us a while ago, is in our corporate worship. And it's easy for corporate worship to become an empty routine. I understand that, just like it was for Israel. It takes effort. It takes deliberate thought. It takes thinking about what we're singing. It may take some extra spiritual preparation on Saturday night or maybe Sunday morning. But there's things we can do to actually meditate and pray and praise the Lord for specific things about what He has done. Just like we see in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4:11 says, the elders there in this heavenly scene, they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." When we're caught up in empty religious routine, just like the Israelites were, it's easy for us not to really honor God, to make important what is important to Him. The good thing is, whenever the Lord reveals this to us, the Lord stands ready to forgive. First of all, my design is not really to do anything except communicate the truth. I don't have some motive. Why am I preaching through Malachi? This is how the Lord has led us. We're going to go through and explain the text. And whatever the applications, the meaning of the text, that's what we'll talk about. With the Lord's help, of course. But we don't need to get to the point where we think, you know, I can never do this, or this is too hard, or anything like that. Listen, the Lord is gracious, and the Lord will forgive, and the Lord helps us, and this is an ongoing process for all of us. And doing things in a routine is a good idea. We need to do things decently in order. And I'm thankful for that. I'm not for disorder. That doesn't help anything. That just breeds chaos and emotionalism, which does not honor the Lord either. But as long as we're focused on the truth, then the Lord will use that to help us respond in the right way to Him. So what can we do as far as summarizing here? First of all, praise God for His love. That is something we never need to forget, to praise God for His love. You know, do that personally. Sometimes if you're, you know, you have a time to pray or praise the Lord, or, you know, in your personal worship time, or you're with your family, your kids and your wife, your spouse or friends, whatever, and you think, you know, I don't really know what we should talk about or what we should read today or whatever. You can always start by just praising God for His acts and for His person and for His attributes. And that's a great thing to do. We always need to praise the Lord for His love. And you'll be surprised, just like the song, Count Your Many Blessings, you'll be surprised how doing that, the Lord will actually use that to help renew your mind so then you can focus on Him and worship Him. Secondly, to avoid what the people in Malachi's day were doing, we need to honor God with our lives. Now, what does that mean? That means have reverence for Him. It means consider what He thinks in all that you do. To give honor means to show something as having the weight it deserves. Consider pleasing God as your highest goal, no matter what it is. Whether it's your studies at school or your job or your project at work. The work I do during the week is sometimes it's quite hectic. And sometimes I really don't know how I'm going to finish things or how to solve problems. Usually I'm just solving problems and I don't know how to solve the problems. And the best thing for me to do sometimes is just to realize that God has the problems there to teach me to trust Him, if nothing else. The problem's going to go away. The problem I'm solving at work will, in a year from now, really will not matter. But how I respond to that, to the Lord, and how I respond to my coworkers has eternal implications. So the Lord is gracious. And if you find yourself thinking after you hear the message, you know, these Old Testament messages, these prophets are always, you know, down on people and pointing out their problems and everything like that. That's not true. I know it can seem that way. Just remember, the Lord loved Israel. And because of that, He's sending Malachi to reveal God's will to them so they can turn back to the Lord and repent. And that's the same thing for us. The Lord is constantly showing us where we're trusting ourselves and where we're full of fear and the lack of faith and anxiety and all these things that cause us to look inward. Instead, the Lord wants us to look to Him and to reverence Him and praise Him and honor Him in everything that we do. And the Lord will help us to do that. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful that You do love us. Lord, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins with absolutely no spiritual life, Lord, You regenerated us. And Lord, You gave us the ability to believe. And Lord, You have made us new creations, everyone who is a believer. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, You are such a great God. And Lord, help us in the midst of our week that is coming up. Lord, help us to meditate on Your love for us. That Lord, You are a good God. And You are sovereign. And Lord, what You allow or send in our lives, and sometimes we don't know which it is, we just know You're in control. Lord, You do those things for our benefit and our ultimate good. And Lord, it could be something terrible like severe sickness or financial difficulty or problems in families or various things that distract our thoughts and, Lord, cause our emotions to be self-absorbed. Lord, help us to return to Your Word and to replace thoughts that are faithless to thoughts that are faithful because of who You are and what You have done and what You continue to do. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have the revelation that even Malachi's hearers didn't have because we have the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us. And Lord, what a blessing that is. And we know, Lord, that is the greatest demonstration of Your love for wicked, undeserving sinners who deserve nothing but hell. And so, Lord, we humbly come to You tonight and ask You to help us to love You, to respond to Your love and faith, and to honor you with everything that we do, Lord, even our worship and the religious activities that we have, which are good things. Lord, help us to do it out of love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.